Read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he read the entire chapter. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn back there. That's the text this morning for our message, and that's going to be the focus of our fellowship around God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those of you who may be guests this morning, we welcome you, and just want to let you know that we're in the just beginning part of a sermon series, a message series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so that's why I have you turning there this morning. Next week, we'll return to this text and continue making our way through this letter. So, find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read just the opening verses again in just a moment, and then focus our attention on both the early and latter verses in this chapter. But as you find your place, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll spend some time focusing our attention into God's Word this morning. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, it has been a delight to gather and to sing, and to sing to you. You are worthy of being sung to, and worthy of receiving our worship in music and in song. And so because of who you are and because of your greatness, we delight in you and desire to sing to you. Father, we also stand in awe of you, and we respect and honor your word. We're grateful that your Spirit has authored it and written it down. It's been written down for our benefit, our encouragement, our instruction, and we now just want to spend a little time in a letter that was written a long time ago by the Apostle Paul to another church in another place, to the Corinthians. But we acknowledge that it wasn't just written by Paul to the Corinthians, it was written by your Holy Spirit, and it's profitable for us today, even several thousand years later. And so we ask that your word, which is living and active, would have its way in our lives this morning. And I pray that we would believe your word. I pray that we would be happy in Christ. And I pray that we would delight in the fellowship that we share with one another in Christ, with you and with one another as part of your family. And so set our attentions and our affections on you this morning and use your word to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said this morning, I want to take you right back into the text. And so I'm going to have you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. And we're going to kind of slowly go through the first four verses and then look in a broader way in the latter verses of the text. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But I," Paul speaking, "but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." If Paul cannot address them as spiritual people, then what does he have to address them as? If he said, I can't address you as spiritual people, then I must address you as unspiritual people. I address you like you're just merely humans. Natural people, unregenerate, unconverted people, if you will. And that's what he says. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Not flesh and bone and blood, but pre-Christians, if you will. I had to address you like you were before you came to know Christ. But then he goes on, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh or carnal people, as infants in Christ." Oh, that's interesting. We learn something here. We learn that when people hear the message of the cross, Christ crucified for them, dying for their sins, Christ risen from the dead, and their hope and their salvation, and they believe the message of the cross, and they place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they come into God's family, as infants. Their faith is immature, and consequently, sometimes their behavior is marked as being immature. And Paul is addressing them saying, "Hey, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. I had to address you as if you were pre-Christian or babies in Jesus." needing your bottle and your diaper changed all over again. This is not complimentary communication to them because these aren't new believers. I mean, Paul was there with them for a year and a half. And he instructed them in the Word of God, and he was a part of planting that church. And then Apollos followed Paul, and he was there for a while. These people shouldn't be immature. So this isn't complimentary communication. Paul's kind of chastising them here, calling you guys are like babies. You guys should be better than this at this point, if you will. Let me go back. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, carnal people, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." In other words, you're still acting like babies. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you? Are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I love that question. It gripped me earlier in the week. Because I'm like, who wants to be merely human? Who wants to be human, particularly when there is a divine life available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord? Who wants to be merely human when you can be wholly other? W-H-O-L-L-Y or H-O-L-Y. Who wants to be merely human when you can be wholly something other now that you belong to God through believing the message of the cross and having placed your faith in Jesus? You now belong to God. So why would you want to be just merely human? Paul is saying that to these Corinthian believers, saying, I thought you belonged to God. I thought you were in union with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. I thought the power of the gospel would be having its transforming effect in your life, but you're acting like unbelievers. At best, you're acting like baby believers, infants. In this passage, it says that, we know what mere humans act like. We know what people of the world act like, right? We know what people of the world act like because we were once a part of them. We remember that. We also live among the people of the world, so we understand what humans, people who are merely human, we know what they live like. According to this paragraph, it says that mere humans act in jealousy and in strife. But if we continue reading the letter and then on through the rest of the New Testament, it gives us a whole list of behaviors that are merely human. Pride, boasting, immorality, impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. So Paul here says to the Corinthians, you guys are acting like mere humans, like people without the Spirit, because what is being evidenced in you right now is jealousy and strife and division. What should be present among you should be worship and unity and beauty. But that's not there. No, jealousy, strife, and division is there. He says, you guys are acting just like everyone else around town. We would expect to go down to the city hall and find the town fathers acting like that, but we wouldn't expect that as you gather as God's people. No, we'd expect something completely different, but you're acting just like humans, like normal people around town. So the question as we think and as we begin to get started this morning in the text is, who wants to be merely human when there is a divine life, a life united with God that is available and it's freely given? It's available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. On Friday of this past week, just a couple of days ago, I had a friend approach me and begin a conversation with me. And as they began their conversation, they communicated to me that they had received a letter from Bishop Sistone. Bishop Sistone is the bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese here in Saginaw. And they'd received a letter from Bishop Sistone, and the letter communicated to them that if they attended a particular Catholic church this weekend and went through a particular door, they would have all of their sins up to this point forgiven. And I thought, wow. And at first, I thought he was joking with me, because that's the kind of way this guy is. I thought, I'm waiting for the punchline here. I'm waiting for, all right, where are you taking me? You're pulling me sideways. And but he began to communicate, like, you know, he'd got this letter, and again, there were certain churches chosen in Saginaw. Matter of fact, there were certain churches chosen all over the world where they had established holy doors. And if you would go through the holy door, you would have your sins up to this moment forgiven. Now, post that conversation, again, I think this guy's pulling my chain initially, and then I find out he's being serious. So we engage in this conversation. But post the conversation, I found out that he wasn't lying. And it's actually true, but the problem is he got his mail late. It actually happened in December. So he missed his holy door opportunity here. It was a few weeks back. But as he's talking to me about this, going to the Catholic Church and going through the holy door that had been established, his sins up to this point would be forgiven. And as I discover, he's being real with me here, and he asked me, he said, did you get your letter from Bishop Sistone? I'm like, I'm not on Bishop Sistone's mailing list. I didn't get my letter. But as he's talking with me, and I'm realizing he's not joking, I simply stop the conversation and I ask this question. If I can go through a particular door and have my sins forgiven, then why did Jesus die on the cross? He knows Jesus died on the cross for his sin. And so he's totally stopped in his tracks. If I can go through a particular door in a particular church and have all my sins forgiven up to this moment, then why did Jesus die on the cross at all? He's like, yeah, you're right. Why did Jesus die on the cross if there are alternate ways of forgiveness and fellowship? You see, according to the Bible, God dealt with my sin at the cross, and not just some of them, all of them. That's huge. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I have been united to God, and I'm no longer under condemnation. My sins will never be held against me again because the judgment for my sin has already been rendered, and Christ has faced it, and he's taken it. That's really good news. And now I am free because a relationship with God has been established, because my sin has been forgiven. I am free to live in relationship with God today. That's what God is after. I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved unto God. And a life in relationship with God is available now. So the question is, who wants to be merely human? When you can live in relationship with God today, not based on what you do, but based on what Christ has done. He saved us by his blood. We sang about that this morning. All my trust is in him. I'm not trusting in me, and I'm not trusting in anything I do. I'm not even trusting in any doors that I might walk through. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, my sins have been forgiven, and I've been brought into a relationship, and that's what God is after. So who wants to be merely human when there's a divine life that is available to you and to everyone because Christ has paid your price? And through faith in Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. A life in relationship with God, freely given. Now it's desirable. Is it desirable to you? Man, I've been given God, and I want more of him, and I want my faith to grow in him, and I want my relationship with to grow in him. Who wants a life marked with envy and jealousy and rivalry and strife and division when love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, when that's available? I don't want to be merely human. How about you? The question is, do you have the power to be no longer merely human? That power doesn't come from you. And you don't work it up and you don't make it up. The message of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And those who place their faith in Jesus Christ have been saved, and they are being saved today. Look at chapter 1. We've already been there, but look back at chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, to those who belong to God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart in Christ, and called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Those who call upon the name of the Lord have been saved and set apart in Christ and called to be saints. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the communication of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So do you have the power to no longer be merely human? Well, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and have experienced the power of the gospel, you have the power, as the Spirit of Christ has come to live in you, to no longer be merely human. You can live a whole new life. You've been called into to be saints. You've been given a new creation. You are a new creation. So the question is, are you going to live your life in a merely human sort of way? Because these people had reverted back to that. They had been called to a new life. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They've called on the name of the Lord. They've experienced the gospel power. But now they've just kind of reverted back to living like everyone else. And Paul is calling that out on the floor. Why are you acting like mere humans when there's a whole new life available to you? So if you've embraced the message of the cross and trusted in Jesus as your Savior and experienced the power of the gospel, are you growing up in your faith? Pressing on in faith? Learning to live by faith in relationship with God and fellowship with one another? Or are you content to live a merely human kind of life? We know what a merely human kind of life is like. A merely human kind of life is filled with jealousy and insecurity and rivalry and dissension and division and anger. See, if you're a two-week-old believer, you know, if you've just recently heard the gospel and you've just recently placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we expect you to be immature in your faith, and consequently, we expect you to be immature in your behavior. You're just a baby. You're just learning and growing. But if you've been in relationship with God for years, the question would be, well, why are you still angry? Why are you still unforgiving? Why are you envious and jealous and insecure? Someone has to ask, what's going on? I mean, where did your faith development stop? When a life in relationship with God is available, why would you stop? Let us encourage one another to go on from faith to faith and glory to glory, and let us press on to maturity and grow up in Christ and not live like mere humans, not when a life in relationship with God is available to us, and it's available to all of us. In this chapter, chapter 3, Paul begins the chapter, if you will, but he's in the middle of a larger argument. But in the beginning of chapter 3 in our Bible, Paul begins to address these Corinthians as spiritual infants, spiritual babies who are behaving as mere humans. But he also, and that's kind of negative, it's kind of a chastisement, but he also goes on in the text, which Pastor Matt has already read for us, and he uses some positive designations for them, reminding them of who they now are in Christ. Not only are they brothers in the Lord and family members, but he gives them some names, and maybe you already picked it up as Pastor Matt read the text. He calls them God's field, he calls them God's building, and he calls them God's temple. That's interesting. In chapter 1, he calls them sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. He continually refers to them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But now he says, you guys are acting immature, you're like spiritual babies. But he positively calls them, but you guys are God's field, God's building, God's temple. Look at verse 9. I won't read the entire chapter as Pastor Matt did earlier, but look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, that is Paul and Apollos, we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now jump down to verse 16, a very familiar verse in this chapter. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Interesting. He moves on from your spiritual babies. He goes on to say, but you guys are God's field, God's building, God's temple. That sounds a lot better than you guys are God's bratty little children, fighting over who's going to be first and who's most important and who's going to be first in line, who gets a window seat. He says, no, you guys are God's field, God's building, God's temple. That sounds better. What comes to mind when you personalize those designations? I'm God's field. I'm God's building. I'm God's temple. What comes to mind when you think through those designations? See, when we think through being infants in Christ and being brothers in the Lord, we think about, you know, organic, we're family members. We belong, we're a part of this family, a part of this relationship. But when you think of God's field, God's building, God's temple, it brings up completely different connotations in your mind, doesn't it? Yeah, infants, well, we're part of the family. God's field? A field gets planted. We had a farmer in the early service. You know, he understands that a field, it gets worked and tilled and planted, and there's the expectation of a harvest. Well, a field gets planted, a building gets built and constructed with the anticipation that someone's going to dwell there. A temple is already built, and so a temple is maintained and it's cleaned and it's cared for. It's a place of worship. If we were to look at the context of these statements that Paul is making, this is what we would learn. There are people who work in God's field. And Paul references himself and Apollos. There are people who work in God's field, but God makes the field produce. It's not the workers in the field that bring about growth. God does that. There are people who work in God's building, but God inspects the work and God rewards the worker according to his labor. You are God's building. And there are people who work in God's building, but God is the one who inspects the work, and God rewards the laborer. The building doesn't evaluate the building material. God does that. The building doesn't evaluate the quality of the work. God does that. Finally, God's Spirit dwells in God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in God's people, and God's people are God's temple, and God guards His temple, and God protects His temple, and God's people are holy. God's people don't make God's temple holy. No. God's Spirit makes God's temple holy, and you are God's temple. Now, at this point in the message, I need to pause for just a moment. Because we're into these new designations that Paul is using in this paragraph. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's temple. And we've heard these designations used before. And we've heard messages that are coming from these designations before. And quite frankly, if you're like me, there have been standalone messages that have been built upon these designations that are completely out of context. And we're familiar with the message from these designations that are out of context. If you're like me, here's what we're used to hearing. We, like Paul, can work in God's field. And we can plant and we can water. We, like Paul, can work in God's field and we can share Jesus with others, but only God saves. That's God's work. God makes things grow. And we can labor in God's building. And our labors for Jesus at the judgment seat will be tested by fire. And what remains is my reward. And we are God's temple. Therefore, we must preserve God's temple. And we must protect God's temple and keep God's temple clean by our holy living. You ever hear messages like that? And that's what we're familiar with these designations. And while these messages connected with some other scriptures may have some degrees of legitimacy, that's not the context here. Paul is speaking about divisions in the church. He's speaking about dissension and divisions in the body of Christ and the spiritual immaturity that is bringing that about. Paul is saying, you guys are acting like unbelievers. You're acting like mere spiritual infants when there's jealousy and strife connected to your jockeying around about who's important in the family of God. Paul and Apollos aren't important. God is. Paul and Apollos, we're just laborers. We're field workers. We go out in the field and pull out weeds and plant seed. We don't bring about, we're not anything. God's important. Paul and Apollos are simply servants who communicated you the message of the gospel. God is the one that you believed. God is the one who's important. God is the one who gave you life and makes you grow and guard your life. The point of the passage isn't our witnessing for God or our working for God or our reward from God or keeping God's temple clean by our holy living. The point of the passage is you're God's possession. You belong to God. You're His field. He's brought you to life, and He makes you grow. You're His building. There are people who work in the building, but God's the one who evaluates the workers. The building doesn't evaluate the workers. God does that. You're His temple. So the point of this passage connected to the entire context is you're His possession, so believe it and learn to live like it. God is the one who matters in your life. He's the one who brought the church into existence. He's the one the church should be centered on. For, for He brought you into existence through the message of the cross and through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Corinthians' immaturity, which is the context of this whole passage, they're acting like there's certain people, important people in the church, who make them grow and who build them up and who protect them. But Paul is saying, no, that's God. God does that, and it's Jesus. He's the one we boast about. Four times in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, he says, no more boasting about men. We boast in the Lord. We boast in Jesus Christ. So the message is, if you want to just keep being merely human, then just keep fighting over who's most important, because that's what everyone else does. And the chief one who's most important is me. But when I realize that you don't think that, then I'm going to choose someone else, and then I'm going to fight with you if you don't agree with me, and really we just kind of fight about everyone because no one thinks I'm as important as I am. And so there's rivalry and division and dissension over jockeying over who's most important. And so Paul's writing to these people and saying, if you want to be just merely human, just keep fighting over who's most important in the body of Christ. But if you want to be spiritual, if you want to be saints, if you want to be who you really are, then just keep believing the message of the cross. And keep centering your lives on Jesus Christ. And keep remembering God's grace to you, because it wasn't because of you that you got in the body, it was because of Jesus Christ. And keep applying that reality to your thoughts and attitudes toward God, toward yourself, and toward one another. So if you want to be merely human, just fight over who's most important. But if you want to be spiritually, just keep, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to be saints, just keep remembering that it's God who's the most important. And you belong to God because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on your behalf. Now, I want to come full circle, because I want to bring this back to our context. You're all here this morning, and you might be like, you know, okay, we think through our pastoral staff. You know, you got Pastor Matt and Pastor Mark and Pastor Alex. As we said last Sunday, none of those guys are charismatic superstars. No one's lining up behind those guys. This is a non-issue for us. There's no one here saying, well, I'm of Mark and I'm of Matt and I'm of Alex. This is a non-issue for us. Okay, so let's think this through a little bit. As I was thinking through the context of Emmanuel, I'm amazed at how diverse our congregation is. We have multiple services and a lot of different people who gather. And the diversity that is found in the family that is Emmanuel Bible Church, it's amazing. Have you ever sat back and thought about the diversity that is present as we gather together as God's people? There's certainly gender diversity. We're not all males. We're not all females. There's gender diversity. There's personality diversity. And that personality diversity is really diverse. And there's preferential diversity. Not everyone here likes jazz music. We could talk about all sorts of preferential stuff. So there's gender diversity, personality diversity, preferential diversity. There's convictional diversity. There's things I'm just not free to do because the Spirit of Christ would say that's wrong. But you have freedom to do it. And there's things that I might be able to do that I have total freedom to do, and you're like, I just can't do that. For me, that would be sin. So there's convictional differences. Political diversity. Let's have a raise of hand. How many are going to vote Democrat? How many vote Republican? Tea Party. Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders. And political diversity, economic diversity, geographic diversity. We come from Vassar to Sanford, from Bay City to Bridgeport. Theological diversity. You better believe it. Emmanuel has a great degree of diversity of persons and personalities. You want to know something? Diversity has never hurt the church. We even have racial diversity. It's incredible. Diversity has never hurt the church. It actually makes the church really beautiful. Because when there's diversity and unity, it actually reflects our creative creator. God didn't make all the flowers yellow. He had a whole bunch of colors. And God didn't make all the birds small. Some are small and some are big. And when God created you, he created a unique personality, and you're not me and I'm not you. And there's a great degree of diversity, and diversity has never hurt the church. Unity in diversity reflects our creative creator, and it really is beautiful. When someone sees a diverse group of people who are united, they're like, what's behind that? Diversity has never hurt the church, but division always hurts the church. And discord and dissension and rivalry and jealousy and envy. Being merely human always hurts the church. The good news is we don't have to be merely human. Through Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, there's a whole new life available to us. Paul's saying, let's believe that and live it out. and keep centered on the message of the cross and the glory of Jesus Christ and the importance of God and belonging to Him by faith through by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's what unites us. There's a great diversity in the church, and quite frankly, we could divide up. You know, we could make a church that's really a small box. Say, if you want to be a part of this church, you're part of this political conviction, you're part of this economic family, you're part of this race, you're part of these convictions, and that's our church. And if you don't like that, and how ugly is that? They do that at town hall. They do that in the school board meetings. But they don't do it here. While there's a great diversity in the body, great diversity in Emmanuel Bible Church, think about what unites us. Through Jesus Christ, we belong to God. And God in His grace has set us apart unto Himself through the preaching of the cross. Jesus is our salvation. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption. We belong to God. We believe in Jesus. We trust in Him as Savior. And through Him, we've been united into God's family. Isn't that awesome? Oh, yeah, let's park there. Let's plant our flag there. It's huge. I'll close with this. This past Thursday, I had the privilege of speaking at the Good Samaritan Rescue Mission in Bay City. They had an R3M vision planning day. R3M stands for Rescue Ministries of Mid-Michigan, and R3M is the ministries of R3M is the Good Samaritan Mission up in Bay City, and the City Rescue Mission downtown Saginaw, and Community Village out in Saginaw Township, and then the thrift store now down on State Street. And but they had a vision day for its staff, and I was invited to go into the vision day at the beginning of the day and to share a devotional with the staff, the R3M staff, before the, or as they got their day started. And it was a neat opportunity. There was in a room there up in Bay City, probably 50 employees there, give or take a few, and just had an opportunity to go and share with them. And as an outsider, I'm not on the Rescue Mission staff. I'm on the Rescue Mission board, but I'm not on the Rescue Mission staff. But you and I, as we think through the ministry of the Rescue Mission, whether it's the Good Samaritan Rescue Mission or Downtown City Rescue Mission, we view those ministries as frontline gospel ministries, right? People who come to the Rescue Mission are homeless and broken and at the end of their rope. And they're going to the Rescue Mission to receive hope and help. But we know not only are they going to receive a bed and a place to sleep and some meals, but we know that those ministries have been strategically placed to give out the gospel, to give out the message to everyone who comes through the door. Man, God loves you, and Christ has died for you and paid for your sin, and through faith in Jesus, you can not only be forgiven, but you can be united to God. You can become a part of His family. We anticipate that that message, the gospel, the good news, is going to be distributed, given, preached, proclaimed to everyone who comes through the door, right? That's what we expect. And so I shared that with the staff, and they know. I said, you know, we view this ministry as a gospel-giving ministry, gospel-proclaiming ministry. But then I went a little further, and I said the gospel message should be producing a gospel culture. And if people come into the Rescue Mission, they're going to live there. And so if they hear the gospel given, but then they see the gospel lived out in how they're treated when they come in, not as inferiors. And as they see the gospel lived out, not only toward them, but toward the staff there, if the staff is acting in unity and harmony and love and in grace, if they hear the gospel and they see the gospel, that's really powerful. That's not only true for the Rescue Mission, that's also true for us. True for us. If people come here and they hear the good news that, oh man, God loves me, and through Christ, I'm securely His child, and I'm His child forever, and all my sins have been forgiven, and I belong to God, and they hear that gospel, and they believe the message, and they place their faith in Jesus, oh, glory, they're born again. But if they only hear it and don't see it, the gospel loses its legitimacy. But if they hear it and they see it, whew, that's powerful. That's what Paul's getting at here. Who wants to be merely human? We know what humans are like. We once were. Now we're something completely different. We've been set apart unto God in Christ, called to be saints. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's temple. You belong to Him. Think it through. Believe it. Live it out. Allow that to transform you. You know, it'll eradicate completely all of your insecurities and all of your fears, all that jealousy and envy and division. It all goes away when you consider who you now are in God because of Jesus, because of what He's done. So do you have the power? Do you have the power to live beyond merely human? You do if you've placed your faith in Jesus. And if you've not done that, I'd encourage you to do it today. He's been sacrificed for you. Jesus is the King of the world. He didn't sacrifice you for His benefit. He sacrificed Himself for your benefit. Oh, that's amazing. Trust in Jesus and go on believing the gospel. Let it transform you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You for the message that it is. The message and the communication of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy to us extended to us in Jesus Christ. Thank You that through faith in Jesus, our living Savior, You not only forgive us, but You unite us to Yourself. You bring us into Your family, and You take us on as Your possession. Ah, good news. Grace to us. We thank You for it. Help us now not only to believe the gospel, but to continue to believe the gospel and to grow up and to mature and to go from faith to faith and glory to glory. We recognize that it's You and it's Your work. We want to participate and keep in step with You. Help us to believe You. Help us to encourage one another. And may we grow up in faith and reflect Your glory. We love You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I almost wish we could